And it's great to be with you this morning. I want to thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker this morning. And thank you for the beautiful singing, right? It's the beautiful singing of truth that changes lives, that I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able. He is able. You know, growing up, we used to listen to all different kinds of songs because the idea was that if you could sing it together, then you could talk about it. If you could talk about it, then maybe you could live together. So we would sing, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony and things like this. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with all of those things, but it doesn't change any hearts. But when I look into God's word and I'm encouraged by God's word, and brothers and sisters who know and love the Lord Jesus, we have such a blessed hope that I live in a world today of no hope people. People who say, look, nobody knows exactly where we came from, and therefore nobody knows exactly where we're going. And this is just sort of the window in which we live in for right now. But for those of us who know and love Jesus, and those of us who acknowledge that there is no other name given amongst men under heaven by which we can be saved, we have everything to look forward to, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And God has saved us, not so that we can just sort of go along our own way, but he has saved us for good works. There's a lot to do. The Lord Jesus one time said this. He said, the fields are white unto harvest. And then he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. It's hard work. Ministry is hard work, but it is all worth it. And the good works that you're doing in the name of Christ, that's what this passage is all about. It's going to be all worth it in this life and in the life to come. Do you know the apostle even said these words? He said this. He said that a cup of cold water, he's quoting the Lord, a cup of cold water in my name won't lose its reward. Can you imagine that? A cup of cold water. You know, I don't know the ministries that you have here, but I served in at this summer camp this summer, and I got to talking to the different folks, and there is this woman, she works in the laundry room, and she does the laundry for the children. And I just was so astonished by this. And she said, look, I'm too old to be a counselor. They don't really want me in the kitchen because I don't have the right temperament for that, but I want to serve. And so she says, what I do is I just do the laundry for kids. It was amazing to me. And I said to her, one day, the Lord is going to thank you for that. He's going to say, thank you that you came and you served in areas where we feel are so insignificant. The Lord thinks they're blessed areas. And so I want to encourage you to stir up the good gifts that God has given you and know that it is all worth it. The Apostle Paul in this passage in 2 Timothy, he's in a difficult spot. He's writing his last letter. He's okay with it. He has peace about this. He's writing his last letter. He's writing it from a Roman prison. Or in an earlier letter, he refers to himself as Paul the Aged, not because of the years, but because of the toil and the hardship and the care. He's writing from this Roman prison. He's waiting to see Nero. He doesn't anticipate that he's ever going to get out of this prison. And his ministry, it's lasted about 30 years. And now he can see the end. He can see the end. But he has peace about it. Do you know the New Testament, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist goes to prison also. He goes to prison for the right thing. He speaks out against the adulterous relationship with Herod had with his brother Philip's wife. And John said, you can't have that and be the king. And he was never going to get out of that prison also. And if you know the account, there were friends that came to John the Baptist, and these friends were going to deliver this handwritten note to Jesus. What did the note say? Did it say, listen, you got to get me out of here. Bust me out of this prison. No, that wasn't it. The message that John the Baptist asked, he said, are you the coming one, or are we supposed to look for somebody else? question that I want to unpack this morning here. How come these hard things? The Apostle Paul is not asking that question. He knows that his life is not based on the preservation of his years or amassing a ton of money or scholarly diplomas or any of those things. That his life is wrapped up in the plan and the work that God has for him. And that he's okay to say what the Lord Jesus would say. It's your will. It's not my will. That's hard. What a disappointment the Apostle Paul must have been to Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his teacher. He poured hours into Saul of Tarsus. He was supposed to be the one who dismantled all of Christianity. What a disappointment. I spent all this time with this lad who was supposed to make a change. What a disappointment. The world can look at you and say, what a disappointment you are. You know, I had great expectations. But not to the Lord. Not to the Lord at all. The Apostle Paul is a father. And he's writing this with beautiful peace and understanding the idea of what God is doing, even though he's never going to get out of this prison. He actually writes in the prison, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't say I'm a prisoner of Nero. He says I'm a prisoner of Christ. I've been here before. And if this is what God wants, then I'm okay with it. And if you let me out of this prison, then I'll go and I'll proclaim in the marketplaces too. I'm content. What a beautiful heart that was. And this is this letter that he is writing now. It's at the end of his ministry. And it's 30 years this ministry has lasted. He's coming to the end. And he writes to Timothy, his young son in the faith, not his biological son, but his young son in the faith. He's encouraging him and he's urging him to proclaim the same message, to proclaim the same gospel message and to live the gospel message and to tell Timothy that it's all worth it and that he shouldn't make a run for it. I want you to just notice in verse 9, this verse where Paul says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Now, 30 years ago, he wrote his first letter to the church of Galatia. And he uses that phrase about works. See, it doesn't change. He says to the church of Galatia that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, there is no flesh that's going to be justified. The folks at Galatia thought that they had to put themselves back under the law. And Paul was going to be able to tell them, look, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, but you are justified not by the works of the law, but rather by faith in Christ. It's the same message now that he is sharing to Timothy. It hasn't changed. You know, in 30 years, there's been a lot of change. 30 years ago, the clothing styles have totally changed, haven't they? As a matter of fact, I used to buy these neckties, and they would go out of season. And the idea was if you held them for long enough, they come back in season. And now very few people even wear neckties. I have this whole drawer of them. Communication has changed. Kids have changed everything with these phones. Texting and tweeting and all of these different things. We changed the way that we exercise. We changed the way that we shop. It's all electronic. We changed the way that we parent. So much has changed in 30 years. It changed in Paul's life too. But the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't change. It doesn't change. Right? The room can change. The atmosphere can change. The seating can change. The carpeting can change. The microphone can change. But the message of the cross, it's the same message. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it invades me. It's a very radical thing. I want to talk about change in your life. It saves me, and I'm comfortable with that. But the Bible also says that it transforms me. It's God's biggest work today, I believe. That he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete that work. God is changing me. He's not changing me so I can be successful financially. He's changing me so that I might be more like the Lord Jesus. This gospel of the Lord Jesus can't change, doesn't change. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus, it tells us what's gone wrong with mankind and what God has done to restore. You know, honestly, it doesn't really matter what political party that you're affiliated with. The commentary is all the same. Look, these are the problems that the country has, and this is the wisdom that's going to get our country out of these particular problems. I've been listening to this for a long time now. But nobody in Washington can change my immoral behavior. And there is no law in Congress that can change the greed in my heart or the lust in my heart or the idolatry in my heart. That doesn't happen. There is no rule or law that can do that. But when I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that I receive the power of God unto salvation. There's a lot of things in my life that bring power. Electricity brings power, but not to save anybody. Tidal waves bring power, but not to save anybody. But God declares that when I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, I receive the power of God unto salvation. And so today, I am a redeemed man, and I'm living in an unredeemed body. That God has saved me, but he hasn't saved my body yet. He's going to do that. One day he is going to resurrect my body, and he's going to give me a new body that's going to be glorious, and it's going to be just like that of the Savior, except for the marks. We're so eager in our lives, or I'm so eager, I'll speak for myself, to try to do it myself, and be independent, and to try to tell you of great accomplishments, of who I've met, what I've done. We do that. And I'm a fifth grade teacher, and I meet with moms and dads for parent-teacher conferences. And this dad comes in, and he says, Mr. Shatlick, I just want you to know I'm coming back from this very, very profitable business venture. Oh, well, that's wonderful. Let me get your daughter's file. Yes, and I had breakfast in France, and I had lunch in Germany, and I had dinner in Austria. And I just stopped, and I took my glasses off. And I said, listen, I had a yogurt for breakfast. I haven't had lunch, and I'm probably going to have grilled cheese with tomato for dinner. I mean, what exactly is the purpose of you telling me that? What do you want? Do you want a sticker? Is that what you want? Do you want to be the line leader? We're here to talk about your daughter who at the moment isn't doing very well. We do that. The Lord says it has nothing to do with you. That's what he says. Timothy, God has done something for you that you could never have done for yourself. Look at verse 9 again. Who has saved us, who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's not by the works of your hands, and it's not by the intellect of your mind, and it's not by the heritage of your birth. It's based on the faith of your heart, and it's based on this wonderful God who has decided that he is going to include me in his magnificent plan. Now, the Apostle Paul saw that, and the Apostle Paul could stand, and if you see it, if you catch a glimpse of this Lord of glory, then you can stand just alongside him, and you can sing with the songwriter. You can sing it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me. Me. I wouldn't pick me. A sinner condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. Don't tell me he doesn't know about your struggles or your frustrations and that he's too far and too distant and too isolated, too busy. It's none of those things. Paul saw that. Now, I'm not there yet. Right? And there's plenty of times, as I want to be able to share out, that you just sort of question different things. But the Apostle Paul is going to say, look, God has done a great work. God has done a great work, and he continues to do a great work in you while you are here. So, he says in verse 8, he says, therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Actually, he says, of our Lord. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The gospel, dear friends, is a testimony of the Lord Jesus. It's a testimony of how he was incarnate. The beautiful miracles that he did here. The highest moral teaching that the world has ever seen. His suffering and his humiliation and his death and his glorious resurrection. Paul says in other places, to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's nonsense. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed. He's going to use that word ashamed a couple times in this chapter. The word he doesn't use is, he doesn't say don't be confused. He doesn't say don't be confused about the miracles of Jesus. I actually am not. I mean, I don't know exactly how any of them worked and how he did that great job of multiplying fish and bread when there was nothing there. But I'm not confused about that. I'm not confused about how he said to a man, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. But the word Paul uses is the word ashamed. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I want you, Timothy, to be bold, and I want you to be courageous. In this boastful world which scoffs and dismisses the idea of a Savior who had to suffer because of me, somehow showing that it's not about me and not about my efforts and my energies, my accomplishments. Paul says, don't you change this message. Don't trim it back. Don't make it more palatable for the American church to enjoy, more attractive. He says, I want you to preach this message, Timothy, and I want you to live the message. You were designed, Timothy, and this is true of us, to serve God, not to preserve your life. You were designed to serve God, not to amass money and accomplishments. You were designed to serve God, not to live for yourself. You know, sometimes you have the opportunity to talk with different folks, and they do scoff. And you know, the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and you look in the New Testament and you read those verses. Scoffers will come in the last days, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And you just look up to the Lord and say, "Lord, where is the promise of your coming?" I mean, with all the things that are happening in our world, you think about how easy it is for so many to look the other way, for so many to just scoff at this great and glorious message. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I don't want you to be ashamed of our Lord. And then he says this, and I don't want you to be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Now, later on in the chapter, Paul is going to identify two men who were ashamed. And we're going to get to them. But he says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. And then he says in verse 8, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the word of God. It's a strange request, isn't it? This verse in the New Testament that Paul says, I think in the book of Philippians, he says, that I might know him. He doesn't even say that I would know him better. He says that I might know him. And people say, amen, truly, that I might know him. And that I might know the power of his resurrection. That I would walk in the newness of life. That Christ has changed me. That I am dead to my sin. And the life that I now live, I live in faith of the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. That I might know him. Amen, brother. And that I might know the power of his resurrection. And then Paul says, and that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. I say, well, what? Wait, hold it. I'll take the two out of three. I'll take the first one, that I might know him. And that I might know the power of his resurrection, certainly. But that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul invites Timothy to join in with the suffering, that I would share in the fellowship of his suffering. You just say, wait, I live in an America today that sort of preaches and peddles this message that says that God wants you to be wealthy and successful and prosperous and all of these things. But that's not what Paul is saying here. And other passages of the Bible that say, don't count it strange that you fall into different trials, different sufferings. The apostle is under daunting obstacles. He had been his whole life. He had been stoned and left for dead at Lystra. That's where he found Timothy. He was beaten with rods and multiple times, and he was shipwrecked and spent time in the deep, and he was abandoned, and now he's facing death. You say, okay, now he brings this idea of suffering in. Towards the end, he's suffering. But you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul identifies four beautiful terms. He says, I am hard pressed. I am perplexed. I am persecuted. I am struck down. And it's not so that we can sort of look at his circumstances and say, oh, Paul, your circumstances are so much grander than mine. Your testimony really must mean something. I don't have all of those things. But the reason that he talks about this suffering, the reason that he talks about these trials, is to encourage you and I to know that they're coming. So when he says, for example, I'm hard-pressed means I'm afflicted. I'm troubled on multiple sides. I'm burdened and I'm stressed. Listen, there's been plenty of times in my life that I've been burdened about my marriage. I'm troubled about health concerns of people that I know and love. There's plenty of times that I'm stressed out about my job. Maybe you have been too. God's allowed those things to happen. Paul says, I'm perplexed. What does that mean? It means I'm puzzled. He says, I don't exactly know where to go from here. I'm not exactly sure what to do. If you look at my life in terms of the crossword puzzle, here I am again. At 5 across to 9 down, there really isn't any answer for either one of them. I'm not sure where to go from here. He says this man in the New Testament, his name is Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me. How come? Because he loves the present world. That's how come. Demas loves the world. And Alexander the copper worker, he's caused me so much frustration, so much harm. Paul says, I'm persecuted. I might say, look, I clearly in my life, I'm not persecuted like the apostle, but I know that if you choose to stand as a disciple for the Lord Jesus, that this world is going to call you an intolerant loser. And then Paul says, and I'm struck down. You know, if the Apostle Paul, friends, could share those truths during his ministry and even towards the end of his life, then I don't want you and I to think that difficult times don't arise and they don't come, because they do. Difficulties and these struggles are provided for us, I believe, so that we can see this Lord of glory closer in our lives. I can't speak on your behalf, but I know that when difficulties arrive, that I come before a Lord who hasn't created me so that he can mock me, but that he can elevate me in spite of these circumstances, so that I have this relationship, I have this past experience that God has delivered me, and he's going to deliver me again. And the hardest part of your life are finals, college anyway. So there are hard things, for sure. Do you know in the New Testament, a couple quick examples. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that there was a storm that the apostles were in, that the Lord Jesus happened to be sleeping in, and they were out on a boat. And when they came to him, they asked him this question, and the question was, "Don't you care we're going to perish?" That's what they said. And he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and he said, "Peace be still." And there was a great calm. And they all huddled together on this side, and they asked each other different questions. Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves listen to him? See, if there is no storm, then they're never going to say, "Who is this? Who is this?" Don't tell me that sister, she races to the Lord and runs to the Lord. She says, "Oh, Lord Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, where were you? Really, where were you? What was so important?" Your brother's going to rise again. Right, I know. I get it. Take away the stone from the place where the dead man is lying. And with a loud shout, he said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And Lazarus comes forth. Beautiful. Storm in her life, sure. Had this ceremony, the mourning, the funeral. It already started. If that didn't happen, then she would have never seen who this Lord of glory is. And I think one that has really just been very influential and powerful for me personally, just in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Lord Jesus, who sinned that this boy was born blind? Was it his parents or was it the boy? And Jesus said it was neither, but for the glory of God. And he's going to do a great miracle. Now, the difficulties in our lives, it's so important that we can learn from them. It's so important that we are able to appreciate and grow and to be able to catch a glimpse of who this Lord of glory is, that he has not brought me this far so that he's going to abandon me. The Apostle Paul is here. That's why his heart is at perfect peace. He's so content in this set of circumstances. And he says, this suffering causes me to rely on to the Lord. This suffering allows me to cast all of my care upon the Lord. Can I ask you, do you cast your care upon the Lord? Can I ask you that? Your cares are different than mine. Your cares of parenting, of children, your cares of your job, your cares of relational things in your lives, do you cast those things upon the Lord? The smallest things. Lord, I want to cast these cares upon you, because quite frankly, I'm over my head. I'm not exactly sure. And I can say, like the Apostle Paul, I'm perplexed. And I can also say, like the Apostle Peter, Lord, I don't know to whom else should I go. It is only you who have the words of everlasting life. I mean, I don't understand, but you do, and all I need to do is follow you. You know the way through this wilderness. So Paul is going to mention, he's going to say, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's really important for each one of us. And he said, I don't want you to be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I'm a convicted prisoner, and I'm on death row. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me because of that. I am here because I proclaim the gospel. I am here because I live this gospel. And he says in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. You see the power of that verse? He's abolished death, and he's brought life and immortality to light. It's through the gospel. You know, growing up, I went to a chapel very similar to this, and how many times have I heard the death of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord? And so many times that it gets so comfortable. It gets so familiar, the death of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that? The death of the Lord? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He says, moreover, I declare to you, first of all, that which is of most importance. This is more important than all of it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures. That's a life changer. In our worship meeting this morning, we talked about the offering, right? Suppose God didn't accept the offering, but Jesus Christ has been vindicated. He's been raised from the dead. Friends, that means that God's not angry at me. God's not ashamed of me. God's not embarrassed because of me. Now, that's good news. That's really good news. Jesus Christ has abolished death. He's abolished death. And he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He said on this occasion, he said, those who are weary and are burdened and are heavy laden, he said, come to me for a rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It's a promise. Take my yoke upon you. Learn about me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in life, and you will find rest. You will find strength. You will find purpose. You will find hope. Otherwise, where does the hope come from? It says in the book of Thessalonians, concerning those who have no hope, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. And I'm reading that passage. I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who have slept in Jesus. God is going to bring with them no hope people. People that I work with, people that I love. No hope people. That the best that this life has to offer is a weekend at the beach or something. I don't know what it is. But because of Christ, we have hope. He's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. What a blessed message it is. And Paul says, then he goes on. He says, for this reason, verse 12, I also suffer. I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I suffer these things. I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed. Why not? Because he trusted Christ to be the foundation. He didn't trust his own efforts to be the foundation. He trusted in the Lord Jesus through all of the difficulties by personal experience and observation, through all of the years of his suffering and all of the trials. He has built this relationship with the risen Lord, this intimacy with the risen Lord. And if you built the intimacy with the risen Lord, then there is nothing that this world can hold on you. And that you can say that there is neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, or thrones and dominions. There is nothing that the Lord Jesus can overcome. He's overcome the world. What a comfort that is to know, even in these difficult times. And so Paul says this. He says, I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What exactly is he talking about here? Paul says, I'm going to make this deposit. I'm not going to make the deposit in the Summit and Elizabeth Bank, because there is no more Summit and Elizabeth Bank. I'm not going to make the deposit in the gold standard. I'm not going to make the deposit with the government because it's fleeting. I'm not going to make the deposit with my money. I'm not going to make the deposit with my body. That somehow if I can work out and I can have this, fantastic body worshiped thing. Those are all fleeting, you know that. My deposit, my life, my day, my confidence, my eternity. For the Apostle Paul and for us this morning, it doesn't come from some ordination or from some university. It doesn't come from a denomination. It doesn't come from any degree. It comes from spending time intimately with the Savior. It comes in spending time intimately with the Savior. The time in eternity that you spent here with the Savior, you're never going to regret that time. Can I say that honestly? I mean, there's movies that I've watched over and over and over again. I say, well, I've seen this already. How many times am I going to watch this? But the time that you spend with the Lord Jesus, you're never going to regret that time. You're never going to be ashamed of that time. You're never going to wish that you had that time back. The time that he settled your heart, the time that he gave you encouragement through his word, the time that you were actively involved in his work, that's all deposited time. Paul says, it's okay that I'm in this prison. It's okay that I'm going to stand before Nero. I don't anticipate being relieved and released. He said, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed, what I've deposited to him until that day. Okay, so what is he deposited and what's the day? So there's different speculation on it. But what he's deposited is certainly the work that he does for the name of the Lord while he has time left. What he's deposited is not a life that's lived for his careless pleasure. It's time that is worked in service. It's time that is spent with the Lord. It's time that is involved in ministry. Hard. Are these things hard? They're really hard. Paul says, I've deposited that with the Lord. The Lord knows all about those things. And one day, I'm going to stand before the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? On that day, one day, friends, one day, Jesus Christ is going to give me the value of my life. He's going to give me the value of my life. Today, you can go onto this website and you can rate the teachers. And the parents write in, well, the instruction is okay, but there's too much homework. It's just too hard. Okay, well, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to just throw candy at everybody? How about if everybody has fun today and nobody goes anywhere? That means nothing. It doesn't really matter what my boss is going to say about me in the end. It's not really going to matter what my neighbor thought about me in the end. But one day Jesus Christ is going to give me the value of my life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, not hellfire, but holy fire, the righteous fire. He says, John, your life's works are wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. And the fire is going to be able to reveal this. And you think to yourself, boy, oh boy, you know, wood. I mean, you could build a building with wood. Part of this building is made out of wood. No, wood is going to burn. It burns. It's gold, silver, and precious stone. And you might say, well, look, I don't know. I mean, what do I have that's that lofty? And so I just go back to the beginning where the apostle said, a cup of cold water. A cup of cold water? How much does this cost? A cup of cold water given in my name is not going to lose its reward. Do you know one day the Lord Jesus is going to say thank you. For all the times that we say thank you to him, can you imagine that? He's going to say, there was this ministry of VBS here at this chapel, and you came early to make coffee and to put up donuts and to set up chairs. Thank you. Paul says, I've entrusted to him. I've deposited that all with him. And I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever it is that is coming, that is going to come along. Now, I want you to notice later, he says to Timothy, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You know, the Bible identifies times that we can grieve God's Spirit. Grieve God's Spirit by doing things that are just wrong. This you know, he says, verse 15, that all in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, these two, I think the apostles spent a lot of godly devotion and time with, just like he did with Timothy and Titus. These two were not people who considered the gospel to be folly or a stumbling block. I believe that they received it with joy. And that if you marched into a town and you were with the great apostle Paul, that somehow or another it was nice to be next to him. And when he was ready to appoint elders and he saw that you had some leadership skills, that somehow or another he sort of put your name forward. That was a great time then. But now these men are ashamed of the apostle Paul. They're ashamed of him because he's on death row. They don't want anything to do with him. Do you know, every now and again, the teachers at school, they say to me, John, you spend all your time at that church. You know, you spend all the time at that church. You got to live a little. You know, you got to loosen up a little. And I smile, right? But then there comes a young man into the meeting who comes to trust in the Lord. There's an altar call, right? That's odd. You don't hear it that often, right? And he comes standing, he's standing right down. There's not a dry eye in this place. And he worships with us, and he starts to lead ministry with us, and he becomes a deacon, and I serve right alongside of him, and we go to the mat together. And then on one day, he just decides, well, I'm not going to be interested in this anymore. And I thought, oh, you know, you're leaving here. You're going to go. No, I'm not going anywhere. I just don't want anything to do with it anymore. I've had it. And that really hurt. But that hurts a lot more than the teachers. So to taste it and seen that the Lord is good, and yet saying, look, either it's too hard, it's too much. The Apostle Paul says, I think that these two men hurt the Apostle Paul more than the beatings that he endured. He says, all in Asia have turned away from me. And he names these two names. But then he names this man, Onesiphorus, that God would grant him mercy because he refreshed me. You know, I love that. The Apostle Paul allowed this man to refresh him. He wasn't too high and lofty that you couldn't get to him or couldn't see him. Or he couldn't receive somehow. He refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chain. And when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He found me. So what's the great takeaway in this passage for all of us? Well, the takeaway is to know that if we are going to reign with Christ, and we are, then there is a time of difficulty, of sorrow, of suffering, and there is. And that God allows that, not so that he can mock me, but that he might groom me, and that my faith might be strengthened, and that I might turn my eyes more so on this Lord of glory to understand how truly wonderful he is. That we might all be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm at perfect peace here. And Timothy, I want you to continue to go on proclaiming this gospel, and I want you to continue going on living this gospel. Because Timothy, it is going to be all worth it. It's going to be all worth it. It's going to be all worth it. Praise the Lord for this passage. And praise the Lord that you're taking a good look at 2 Timothy as the Apostle Paul shares some of his closing thoughts to Timothy, but clearly to us as well. Let's close, if we can, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your lovely Son. Your word tells us of the Lord Jesus that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and set apart from sinners, and yet he came on this rescue mission here. And we thank you so much that we can be called the sons and daughters of the living God, not based on our works, but based on his great work of redemption. And now with the time that we have left, we pray that we can serve him. We pray that we can be a refreshment to others. We pray that through the difficulties and the trials that we have, that these things might bring us to the feet of a Savior, and that we might acknowledge that he is for us, and that he bore all of our sins and our sorrows, and that he knows all about our needs. And so, Lord, we just would leave ourselves in your hands for a blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name.